Morning. Please take out your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 22. Our passage this morning is Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62. And our sermon this morning is really just a continuation of the sermon from last week dealing with Peter's threefold denial of Jesus. And to recap, Jesus is arrested, Garden of Gethsemane, led to the high priest's house. Peter's following at a distance. And there, in that high priest's courtyard, around that fire, the three times, Peter is accused of being Jesus' disciple, of being in association with Jesus. This man also was with him. You also are one of them. Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But three times, and remember that these accusations and responses, they're not in rapid-fire succession. A quick reading of the passage might give that impression, but remember how Luke tells us that there was an interval of about an hour between two of the denials. Three times, Peter emphatically denies Jesus. Woman, I do not know him. Man, I am not one of them. Man, I do not know what you are talking about. Peter has sinned greatly. Peter has sinned grievously. Remember what he promised just a short while ago he would never do? Even though they all fall away, I will not. If I must die with you, I will not deny you. That's exactly what he does. Not once, not twice, but three times. And over the course of those three denials, Peter's sin goes from bad to worse. The Bible often uses the illustration of the hardening of the heart, being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That seems to be what's going on here, because the first time, not to excuse it, but we get it. He was caught off guard. He panicked. He reacted impulsively and lied to protect himself. But the second time, and the third time, especially when you consider how much time passed, these were intentional and purposeful denials of Jesus. Matthew adds that the third time, Peter even invokes the curse on himself. May God judge me, be it ever so severely, if I am not telling the truth, or something of that nature. And so Peter has, in just a few hours, gone from the highest of highs, in the upper room, sharing an intimate supper with Jesus, willing to go anywhere with his Lord, to the lowest of lows in the high priest's courtyard, having distanced himself from Jesus as much as he possibly could. His heart hardened in his great and grievous sins, so hardened that he's even calling God's curse upon himself. And we're wondering, as we come to this point of the narrative, is there any hope left for Peter? He's gone so far. How could he ever go home? And that's where we pick it up today. Luke chapter 22. I'm going to start reading back in verse 60. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you were talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord. Our God is a God of the spectacular and a God of the ordinary. He's the God who will use wonderfully miraculous means to accomplish his will, and a God who will use very ordinary means to accomplish his will. So, for example, when Jesus calls Peter to be a disciple, Luke chapter 5, it's a spectacular calling. Remember that miraculous catch of fish? The nets are breaking. But when Jesus calls Levi to be a disciple in the same chapter of Luke, it's a very unspectacular calling. Jesus is just walking by. Follow me. And Levi does. When Jesus is in Bethsaida, Luke chapter 9, among other places, and there's a need for food, he miraculously multiplies 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Quite extraordinary. But when Jesus is in Samaria, in John chapter 4, and there's a need for food, he sends his disciples into town to buy bread. Quite ordinary. Our God is a God of the spectacular and a God of the ordinary. Now, Peter has seen much of the spectacular and miraculous and extraordinary in his 3 years of being a disciple. Remember, all the way back in chapter 4, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law so that she immediately gets up and serves him. Peter is one of the three on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter is one of the three that sees the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. Peter is the only one who walks on water at Jesus' command. So Peter has seen and experienced much of the spectacular and miraculous and extraordinary. But here in our passage, in his absolute lowest moment, his heart hardened by sin, as far from the Lord as he could possibly go, hopelessly heading down this path of destruction, it's not the miraculous that God uses to bring him back. No, God, in his wisdom, uses two unspectacular and seemingly very ordinary means to bring Peter back to himself. First, Peter hears a rooster. Look again at verse 60. Immediately. And so the third and final denial is like barely out of his mouth. He's in the process of invoking a curse upon himself. Like in the middle of his lying and his blaspheming and his denying Jesus, he hears a rooster crow. Now, rooster crowing, it's about as ordinary as you could get back then. It's not true for us. According to New York City Health Code, Article 161.19, and you can look this up yourself, it is illegal to keep a rooster here. Apparently, you are allowed to keep up to 5 hens, or apparently 6 children. To us, it might seem extraordinary. A rooster crowing. But back then, agricultural society, you got chickens, you got roosters everywhere. The crowing of a rooster would have been the most ordinary thing, like an everyday occurrence. And given the timing, look at verse 66. Luke references a trial that happens when day came. And so this last denial is probably happening a little bit before daybreak. And roosters typically begin crowing right before dawn because of their biological clocks. So, like, in that place, at that time, there's absolutely nothing strange or notable about this sound. So Peter hears a rooster, and Peter sees Jesus. At verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, where was Jesus when he looks at Peter? We don't know. Maybe he's being led from one wing of the high priest's house to another. Maybe he's waiting with the soldiers for the next phase of his trial. Maybe he's in some area of the high priest's house that overlooks the courtyard. We don't know. But wherever he was, he turns, and it just so happens that Peter is looking in Jesus' direction, And so Jesus looks at Peter. Peter looks at Jesus. Their eyes meet. But again, this is not miraculous. There's nothing out of the ordinary about Peter seeing Jesus here. This is not like when Paul sees Jesus on the road to Damascus, the sudden miraculous appearance, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And of all the people present, only Saul could see him. No, this is not a miraculous appearance or a special vision. This is just Jesus in his human body standing there. Everybody else in the courtyard could see him also. It's just that Jesus and Peter happened to look at each other in this moment. So Peter hears a rooster. Peter sees Jesus. And there's absolutely nothing spectacular, miraculous, or extraordinary about either of those. Peter has heard hundreds of roosters crow. Peter has seen Jesus' face thousands of times over the past 3 years. But our God is a God of the spectacular and the God of the ordinary. And so just because there's no miracles here, just because there's nothing extraordinary here, that doesn't mean that God isn't at work. Because it's through this crowing, this very ordinary crowing, and it's through this face, this very ordinary sight, that God reminds Peter of four crucial truths that he's going to use to bring him back from his path of destruction. So what are those four reminders? Well, first, there's Jesus' lordship. Jesus' lordship. Look at verse 61. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord. It's twice in the same sentence, just a few words apart, that Luke refers to Jesus as Lord. Now, you might not think that's super significant until you look at the rest of the chapter. And you notice that Luke doesn't refer to Jesus as Lord anywhere else. Luke, as the narrator, makes over 50 references to Jesus in this chapter. And it's always Jesus, or he, or his, or him, but never Lord. Now, there are quotes where other people refer to Jesus as Lord, but in terms of Luke specifically, in his narration, referring to Jesus' lordship through the term kurios, Lord, you have to go all the way back to chapter 19 to find another example. Now, obviously, that's not to say that Luke has like some deficient Christology or something like that. But it is to say that when Luke uses the term Lord twice in one verse, we ought to be paying close attention. So what's Luke up to here? Well, ultimately, it's a guess, but I think a good one, that Luke is drawing our attention to the fact that this isn't some random set of coincidences. Like Peter just happened to look at Jesus, and Jesus just happened to look at Peter at the same exact time. And the rooster just happened to crow at the exact moment when Peter is denying Jesus for a third time. Now, all of this is being orchestrated by the sovereign hand of the Lord of the universe. So Peter here is reminded of Jesus' lordship. He professed that Jesus was Lord all the way back in chapter 5 when Jesus first called him, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And here he's reminded that regardless of his denials, regardless of his blasphemy, regardless of his sin, that hasn't changed. Jesus is still Lord. And so no matter how far Peter has strayed, the Lord is still his shepherd. And the Lord is going to use whatever means necessary to bring his wandering sheep back into the fold. That's a really comforting thought for us. At least those of us who find that our hearts are prone to wander and prone to leave the God we love. That the Lord of the universe, the sovereign King of the universe, will use that sovereign power, sometimes through looks, sometimes through roosters, but never by mere chance or coincidence. And he will stop at nothing to keep his promise to us that no one will snatch his sheep out of his hand. God reminds Peter of four crucial truths to bring him back from the path of destruction. And the first is Jesus' lordship. The second is Jesus' word. Peter hears a rooster. Peter sees Jesus. And verse 61, Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, today you will deny me three times." What's interesting here is that if Luke's telling us that at a certain point in time, Peter remembered, well, that implies that before that point in time, Peter had forgotten. Now, you might think that if Jesus were to directly give you a warning like this specific, how you would do something this terrible in this narrow of a time frame, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times, that you would constantly be on guard, like replaying in your head over and over what he said so that you might be on high alert with your every move. But now, Peter, it seems, has completely forgotten. Perhaps in his presumption. That's never going to happen to me. I don't need to worry about that. Perhaps in his pride. That might happen to those guys. Even though they fall away, I will not. Perhaps in just careless neglect because of just everything else that was going on that night. Whatever it was, Peter had forgotten what Jesus told him he would do. And it's only when he hears the rooster and he sees Jesus that he's reminded of what Luke calls the saying of the Lord, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." How heartbreaking that must have been for Peter. Not only because of what he just did in denying Jesus three times, but just realizing his presumption and his pride in thinking that he was somehow immune and exempt, how he ignored and even forgot such a clear warning from the Lord. And how he's now fulfilled this disastrous prophecy. Proverbs 30, verse 5 tells us that every word of God proves true. And this word from Jesus is certainly no exception. God reminds Peter of four crucial truths to bring him back from his path of destruction. And the second is Jesus' word. But wait a minute. How is being reminded of this word going to do anything but send Peter down the road of helpless condemnation? Look at the terrible things you've done, Peter. Well, maybe if that was the only word Jesus gave him. But you remember, don't you? How even before Jesus tells Peter about denying him in verse 34, how Jesus also makes another promise in verses 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Yeah, Peter, you are going to commit some horrible sins. Peter, you are going to deny me. But Peter, your faith is not going to fail. You will turn again. Surely the same rooster and the same look that reminded him of one word would remind him, even if ever so faintly, of the other. Because the same Jesus who promised Peter's failure also promised his restoration. Reminder number two is Jesus' word. God reminds Peter of four crucial truths to bring him back from his path of destruction. The third truth is Jesus' mission. Remember what we said last time, how these denials that are taking place over the course of more than an hour, they happen concurrently with Jesus' trials. And so what Luke writes about in the next section, look at verses 63 to 65, that's actually happening at the same time, the same period of time as Peter's denials. Now, the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. Matthew and Mark actually reversed the order in their accounts. So Luke has denials, then beating. And Matthew and Mark have beating, then denials. And either way, it doesn't matter because they're happening at the same time. And so you can imagine being at the mercy of those vicious and cruel guards. What Jesus' face would have looked like when he and Peter met eyes. Earlier I said that Peter would have seen Jesus' face thousands of times over the years, and that's true. But I guarantee you, Peter had never seen Jesus' face like this before. Bruised and battered and beaten and bloodied. By the end of his trials, this is how Isaiah 52 would describe him. "As many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." And so when Peter sees Jesus, he doesn't see the usual face of Jesus. He doesn't see the same face that he's seen every day over the past 3 years. He sees a face of Jesus that would have astonished him. And that face, the face of a man mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, well, it should have reminded him of something very specific that Jesus said earlier back in chapter 18. Taking the 12, Jesus said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." And surely the sight of Jesus' bruised and battered face would have shocked Peter, but it's a sight that also should have reminded him that Jesus was right on course. He's doing exactly what he promised. That everything was going according to plan so that everything that is written about the Son of Man might be accomplished. Reminder number three is Jesus' mission. God reminds Peter of four crucial truths to bring him back from his path of destruction. Jesus' lordship, Jesus' word, Jesus' mission, and reminder number four, Jesus' love. Now, what exactly does Peter see in Jesus' eyes? He looks at Peter, but what kind of look was it? Well, some think that it was a reproachful and sad look, one of disappointment and shame. And maybe there was some of that in there. But remember what John tells us in his gospel. That when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And so here, in this very last interaction that he has with one of his most beloved disciples, can we not assume that this was a look of love? He's been praying for Peter this whole time, even as Satan tries to sift him like wheat. And so can we not assume that this was a look of love? The very reason that he's being arrested and beaten in the first place is because, like Jesus told Peter just a few hours ago, greater love has no one than this, that someone should lay down his life for his friends. And so can we not assume that this was a look of love? This is not primarily a look of anger or shame or condemnation. This was a look of gracious love, the kind that can even cover a multitude of sins. You remember what we said last week? Given not only the magnitude of what Peter does here, but also the amount of light against which he sins, now, this is one of the greatest sins ever committed. For everything that he does here, Peter deserves God's wrath and anger and condemnation. Something that the Bible sometimes refers to as God hiding his face in judgment. But instead of hiding his face, figuratively or literally, what does Jesus do here? He turns his face to Peter. Peter has done everything he possibly can to bring judgment on himself. He has even pronounced the curse of God's judgment upon himself, but Jesus still makes his face to shine on him. Even in the midst of all his great suffering, drinking the cup of God's wrath, beaten, mocked, and scorned, Jesus turns to Peter with a look of compassion and mercy and love, because greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And that's what causes Peter, in verse 62, to go out and weep bitterly. It's that love that has melted Peter's heart. How could I deny a Savior who loves me so? It's that love that brings him to repentance, that softens the hardened heart, that melts the heart of stone. It's that love that ultimately brings him back from the verge of apostasy and saves him from destruction. So going back to the question from the beginning, is there any hope for Peter? The answer is no. Left to himself, there is no hope for Peter. Left to himself, he surely would have spiraled into despair, condemnation, like hopelessly continuing down the path of destruction. But Jesus just will not let Peter go. He displays his lordship as he orchestrates everything from the crowing of the rooster to that look, the meaning of the eyes. He does that to remind Peter of his word, that he not only promised a great failure, but also a great restoration, a turning again. He reminds Peter of his mission, that even as Peter looks on that marred face, well, that's exactly what he set out to do. But most importantly, he reminds him of his love, That love that will not let Peter go. He's so far gone, how could he ever go home? Left to himself, he can't. He's so hardened in his sin that he can't. But God uses these reminders to grant him repentance, to pick up and carry that straying sheep back to the fold. And when Peter cries those bitter tears, when Peter is brought back in a heart of repentance, when Peter turns to the Lord, what kind of reception is Peter going to find? Well, Peter doesn't have to guess. He already knows because Jesus once told him. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Through the crowing of a rooster, through the meeting of the eyes, God has brought his son Peter back. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. The prodigal apostle has come home." Three applications before we finish. Application number one. Don't ignore the rooster. Don't ignore the rooster. Odds are, unless your neighbor is illegally harboring a rooster, in which case you can call 311, but unless you're in a unique situation, you are not going to hear a rooster. You certainly are not going to make eye contact with the human Jesus. But God, as we've seen in this passage, can use very ordinary means, like a rooster, both in Peter's life and in ours, to call his wayward children back to repentance. Maybe for you it's a sermon. One where it feels like, well, there's hundreds of people in this room, but this is for me. Or maybe it's a brother and sister or sister in Christ who asks you just the right question, perhaps even unintentionally, or texts you at just the right time. Maybe it's a Christian song or a memory verse that just pops into your head right as you're about to make a disastrous decision. Whatever it is that God uses to stir your conscience, you need to know three things about these little providences. First, nothing is by chance or by accident, even as we saw today, that everything happens under Jesus' lordship. Second, while we can't pretend to know exactly what God is doing or what he's accomplishing, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, but when some providence draws our minds to what his word plainly says, well, we know that his word is his will for our lives. And third, for you to ignore the rooster, to ignore these calls to repentance, these warnings of the conscience, these wakings from your spiritual slumber, is to head down the road to spiritual disaster. A road that Peter very nearly went down himself, were it not for God's grace. Application number one, don't ignore the rooster. Application number two, God can restore the years the locust has eaten. The book of Joel is about God sending a locust swarm to judge his people for their many sins. But it's a book that also points us to the hope of repentance. Yet even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. A little later in the chapter, God promises this to his repentant people. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. God is merciful. God is gracious. And in his grace and in his mercy, he is not only pleased to forgive our sin, not only pleased to remove the judgment for those who have trusted in the death and resurrection of his son, but also to restore that which sin has ravaged and destroyed in our lives. In Peter's case, you'll know all about his restoration if you've ever read the book of Acts, Luke's second volume. The one who denies Jesus here is going to be restored to publicly proclaim Jesus at Pentecost just a few weeks later. The one who shrinks back in fear here is later going to rejoice that he's counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The one who shows that he clearly is not ready to go with Jesus both to prison and to death, well, in later days, does exactly that. And so that God might clearly display that his grace is really greater than all our sin, oftentimes we find that God does this, he restores us, like directly connected to our failures. That's exactly what happens with Peter. Because think about what Peter does when he denies Jesus. Like, what specifically does he deny? Well, look at verse 56. This man was also with him. And look at verse 59. Certainly this man also was with him. What Peter denies is being with Jesus. I am not with Jesus. And now look at what Luke tells us in Acts chapter 4. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. See, that's the God who restores the years the locust has eaten. And brothers and sisters, that's our God. And oh, how that gives us hope in our repentance, that our God can restore even the most broken of circumstances that our sin has made an absolute disaster of, the greatest devastations caused by our sins. Maybe it's in our marriage. Maybe it's in our parenting. Maybe it's in our ministries. Oh, God not only forgives those who come to him, but also is often pleased to restore the years the locust has eaten. Application number three is to turn your eyes upon Jesus. You'll know what a weather vane is. It's that arrow that back in the day people used to tell which way the wind was coming from. Well, in order for it to be useful, it would have to be put in the highest place in town, which back in the day typically was the church steeple. In the 9th century, there was a papal decree, because these are the kinds of important things that popes need to decide about. There's a papal decree ordering churches to put roosters on weather vanes. Why? So that people who saw the rooster again at the highest point of town would be reminded of this story and thus guard themselves against the danger of denying Jesus. Now, yes, we see this story is a warning to believers about not denying Jesus. Yes, this story is a reminder to be careful and watchful with our lives. Yes, this story does picture for us the devastation that's caused by sin. But this story, I hope we see, isn't just a warning to believers about not failing Jesus. I think even more than that, it's a comfort for believers who do. The story, the denials, the rooster, the look, all of this is a precious reminder to God's people that if in our sin we look to Christ, we turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we will find exactly what Peter did, that Christ is looking upon us in love. But Father, we thank you for the love, the mercy, and the grace that you have shown to your people in Christ. Now let us place our full trust in him and him alone. Let us turn our eyes to him and him alone, that we might see that mercy, that grace, and that love so clearly displayed on Calvary for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.